Amen. We invite you to take a copy of God's Word and open to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy verses 1 and 2 are going to be the text that I'm going to read for us this morning. We'll also deal with Titus 1:6 and some verses a little farther on here, 1 Timothy 3 as well as in 1 Timothy 5. But we're only going to read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's word. And I'm going to, after I read, get on my knees and ask for God's blessing over the preaching of his word. And if the Lord gives you grace to join me as we get low before God, I invite you to do that. As we seek God together in 1 Timothy chapter 3, reading verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, who has been sent to Ephesus to care for a church that Paul's had a part of planting there, says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." I'll tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and read a similar passage a little further down, verse 12 of the same chapter. "Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll give us grace today as we seek to dive into your word, to understand what it's saying, that your desires for church leadership and for your church. And Lord, I pray around this issue that you bring us unity and that you'll bring us strength, that your Holy Spirit would dwell with us now, and that as I deal with these passages, Lord, that you would be glorified. That's first and foremost, and that you would build your church and your people. Thank you for this day. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, come and work amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. Having been out of the pulpit for 3 weeks, I want to thank Brother Mike for doing a great job teaching the word. I asked somebody, I said, "Well, how did Brother Mike do? He teach the word?" He said he did. He kept us entertained in the process. You can always count on Brother Mike to do both of those things, teach you the word and keep you entertained in the process. I don't know how well I'm going to do with the latter part of that, but as long as I get the first part of it, I'm okay with God. And if I'm okay with God, I'm not that concerned about you. Now, coming back into the pulpit, though, if I could just be quite upfront with you, I was pretty nervous about it because I knew a subject that I need to deal with this morning that is not an easy thing to deal with. Over the years, as a pastor, I've had to deal with a number of controversial types of issues, doctrinal issues from the pulpit, and it just puts me in the situation where no matter what position I take, if I teach on this deal, I'm going to make some folks mad, some folks sad, some folks glad, all at the same time. And I don't like to be in the middle of all that. You know, I don't like to be one that's kind of stirring the pot. I like people to like me, okay? And when you do that, is sometimes people are just going to say, "Well, you know what? I disagree with you there, Bradley." And so let's make a rule right up front. So I'm going to deal with this issue. And when we leave this place, thank you very much. And Vince hadn't even heard what I'm going to preach on yet. All right. I love you. You love me. We one big happy family. Now, some of you are looking at me like, "Yeah, let's wait and see what you're preaching on, preacher." I get it. So what are we talking about? Well, don't worry. It's no big, major doctrinal issue or some issue of heresy or anything like that. But here's the question I want us to deal with. Can a divorced man ever become an elder or a deacon? Now, that's an important question, whether the Bible permits or restricts a divorced man from being in an ordained position as deacon or pastor or elder, as we have here. It's important for a lot of reasons. As a church, we want to get this right. As the people of God, we want to understand what God says and reflect what the Word of God teaches us in our practice. And as we approach the deacon nomination process here in our church, it just became time for us to deal with this. Now, in the past, as I have preached on qualifications of deacons, I've tipped my hand where I am on this. So some of you, you know, may know, and I'm about to make it very, very clear. We have gone through this and done Bible study on this and discussed the issue as an elder body. And the elders have then now commissioned me, tasked me with bringing the issue to you. So I am going to preach on this issue this morning, what I see in the scripture, is the position that I take. It's the position that not only I take, but it's the position that the elder body takes. And what we're doing is we're bringing this issue to you for me to preach, but then tonight during church conference, we're just going to discuss it. Okay, so we're going to have an open floor discussion on the issue. We are not going to vote on this issue tonight. Everybody hear me? We are not voting on this. It's not what we want to do. What we want to have is a discussion church-wide around the issues at play so that we can get an idea of where the Lord has us as a whole. And if we think then that it is appropriate for us to make a vote that would change our bylaws on this issue, the next Sunday morning after the service is over with, we'll dismiss all of our guests and we'll have a special called business meeting to vote on that. If it's going to be far too disunifying and it's not where we are as a church, then we'll just take it off the table and wait for the Holy Spirit to bring it up at a different occasion. Okay? Everybody understand where we are? Yeah? All right, the goal of this is to bring us unified around the Word and around the leadership of the Spirit, all right? Okay, now, where do I stand on this issue? Well, I have come to the belief over the years, studying the Bible pretty in detail on this issue, that the Bible never discusses the issue of divorce and remarriage as it concerns the qualifications of deacons and elders. Now, any discussion that gets held around this often gets held around the connection on whether the Bible, whether God permits divorce and remarriage just in general. And so what ultimately happens is we say, well, whatever our view is on that, then impacts what we think about whether God would permit it within church leadership or not. This is clearly what's being said in our current bylaws. All right, so our current bylaws connect these two issues together. Our current bylaws say this, and I quote, "A nominee," now this is particularly for deacons, but it would apply to elders as well, "a nominee must not have been divorced and have more than one living wife, or a wife who has more than one living husband." And so the idea there is that if you're married, then you're in covenant relationship with your spouse, all right? And if you get a divorce, well, you still are in, even a legal divorce, a covenant relationship with your spouse. And if you get remarried, then you have two wives. And since this says the husband of one wife, that would disallow that. Our bylaws take it one extra step to say, well, if you're married to someone, even if you hadn't been divorced and remarried, and they have, then they are in violation of that covenant, and you've married somebody that already has an existing husband, and so there's a problem there as well. And so that's the way this issue gets brought up. That's the way this text here, where it says the husband of one wife, gets connected to this issue of marriage and divorce. Now let's just take a look at these issues real fast. All right, so 1 Timothy 3 is the only passage in Scripture where we have both the qualifications of deacons and elders back to back. And then in Titus 1:6, we also have a statement here that's going to be pertinent to what we're talking about. But let's look at this issue. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be aspires to the office of an overseer. So that's elder or pastor, overseer, it's all the same office. He desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, so forth and so on. And so you say, there you go, right there. It says right there, a pastor, elder, overseer, must be the husband of one wife. He uses the same phrase for the elder qualification in Titus 1:6. He says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to charge of debauchery and insubordination. And then, on the issue concerning deacons in verse 12, he used the exact same phrase, 1 Timothy 3:12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So, there you go. I mean, what's the problem here? This is as clear as day. It says it right there. You must be the husband of one wife. This is clear as day. What's the problem? Is that this is not as clear as day. Not even close. One reason it's not clear, because the phrase as it's translated in many of your Bibles, the husband of one wife, is a necessary interpretation. It is certainly not a literal interpretation from the language of the New Testament. This is one of the reasons I know that. I'll tell you what, I'll help you in just your Bible study. In your Bibles right now, look at, verse 12. Either in verse 12 or in verse 2. Does your Bible have a note where it says the husband of one wife? Like a little beady note where it says, look somewhere else, I'm going to tell you something about this phrase? Does it have one of those? How many of you Bible have a little note right there? All right. What does your note say about this phrase? A man of one woman. Now, why would the Bible translators make a point of pointing that out? Where in the text it says the husband of one wife, but they want you to know also that this means a man of one woman. Here's why. In the language of the New Testament, there is no word for husband. In the Greek language, there's no word for husband. There's no word for wife either. There's just man and woman. And context tells you whether he's talking about husband or wife. And so my point is they've got to make a judgment call of how they want to interpret this. And so when you look at that phrase and you see the husband of one wife, literally what you're looking at in the language of the New Testament is a three-word phrase. Mies gunikos andres, which means nothing to you, but in English it means a one-woman man. That's what it means. It means a one-woman man. Three-word phrase translated the husband of one wife or the man of one woman. And specifically what it is literally in the language is a one-woman man. Now, one of the issues that when I read this that I bring up is that if this issue is about divorce, because we typically read that one phrase and we say, and that means, and can never have ever been divorced. A three-word phrase that says one woman man. Well, my question is, if he meant can never have been divorced, why didn't Paul say and shall never have been divorced? Because while there is not a word for husband or wife, in the language of the New Testament, there is a word for divorce. And Paul uses it. Paul knew it. Paul uses it several times in 1 Corinthians 7. But he did not use it here. And my question is, if that is the issue at play here, why didn't he make this abundantly clear? Because the fact is, he just didn't. Now, I want to be clear that I don't want to be seen as attacking a standard that the church has held for a long time. It's a fairly traditional standard over the last 70, 80 years to say this means shall have never been divorced. Because I understand what the church has been doing. The church wants to sustain a very high view of marriage. And I want to sustain a very high view of marriage. But I know what we want most of all is to reflect in our practice what God has said in his word. In what God desires. And so that's caused me to study it deeply and to ask some of these questions about what does this mean? Because when it comes right down to it, answering the question, can a divorced man ever be qualified to be an ordained elder or deacon, the question comes down to what that phrase means. What does that phrase mean? A one woman man. Because this is the only place that we have these qualifications listed. And it said that both the same ways. And then Titus 1:6. Same. That's it. And it always uses the same phrase. And it never says can never be divorced. The fact is here, the Bible, and no one disputes this, never clearly says that a divorced man cannot be an elder or a deacon. Now, you may read it into certain areas, this particular area, husband of one wife. That's the way you interpret it. It's fine. It's fine. It's the way it's been interpreted. And if that's what the church wants to continue to view it as, that's what we're going to continue to view it as. But I needed to teach you on this because I don't think we've really considered all the factors at play. What does Paul mean? Well, dang. Sorry. It's unclear. It's unclear what he means. Is that fair enough? It's unclear. Now, Paul knew what he meant when he said a one-woman man. Timothy knew what he meant when he said a one-woman man. But 2,000 years later, let's just be honest, we're struggling a bit to know exactly what he means. And so we've got to look at a lot of different factors to get the best, where we feel like God would have us resting on this issue. So, over the centuries, Bible scholars have debated on what that phrase means, one woman man, and they've come down to four possible big picture options. And I'm going to talk about each one of them. The last option is going to be where I personally sit, okay, on this issue. All right, so let's look at these options. All right, so what could it mean? Over the years, one of the options that Bible scholars have brought up is that an elder and a deacon must be married. Must be married. And you know, that kind of makes sense. Because if you're going to interpret a one-woman man to say the husband of one wife, then what are you saying he is? You're saying he is a husband. And so if we're going to view it just like we see it there, and view it as husband and the husband of one wife, I got to just tell you, our bylaws are inconsistent in the way it interprets it. Because it interprets that like, if you're married, then you cannot be divorced. But that is, if you're going to interpret it this way, that is clearly not what Paul's saying, at least the way it's written in, viewed as a husband of one wife. Because it says, one of the qualifications is you must be a husband. Well, if one of the qualifications is you must be a husband, you should have to be married. Because to my knowledge, that's the only way to become one. Right? Now, we don't view it that way. And I personally think if we're going to interpret this as like the husband of one wife, we should interpret it consistently to say, you must be married, and if you're married, you shall never have been divorced. That would be a consistent view of that. But here's the problem with that view, and here's one of the reasons that not a whole lot of people thinks it means that, because Paul is writing this to Timothy, and if Paul means that an ordained person cannot be, must be married, then it would disqualify both Paul and Timothy. So, I don't think that's what he means. Not to mention Jesus, but that's a whole other issue. All right. Could it mean an elder and a deacon must be married? To be consistent, the way we have traditionally viewed it, I think it should mean that. But I don't think we're viewing it correctly. So I don't think it does mean that. Secondly, could it mean that an elder or deacon should not be a polygamist? All right, could that be what it means? And that often gets thrown around. That's the issue. That it means not having more than one wife at a time. This has been the view of like John Calvin. This was Calvin's view. The problem with in a number of other people over the years. The problem with this view is while sure, no doubt, you look in the Old Testament, you're going to see some polygamy within the Jewish culture, even at this time. The problem is that polygamy was never an acceptable practice within Christianity. At this time, it was illegal in the Roman Empire to be a polygamist. And I was taught this by a New Testament professor in seminary, is that the reason polygamy wasn't that big of a deal, it was because in the culture of that day, it was so easy to get a divorce. It's kind of like the reason now polygamy is not a big deal, because it's too easy to divorce your wife. I mean, why would you want to have three or four or five or six wives that you're trying to care for when if you are married and then you wanted another woman, you just put this one away and grab, you know, marry the other woman and just divorce her and marry it. And then you got tired of that woman, you just divorce this woman and go get that other woman. And so that was this. So polygamy wasn't a big issue to even be speaking to at this time, because it wasn't a problem culturally for a number of different reasons. I also don't think that he's talking about polygamy because of something he says in 1 Timothy 5:9. Now here the context changes a little bit, but the wording is very similar. All right, so the context of what's going on in 1 Timothy 5 is Paul's talking about widows. And we just had our widow banquet last night. And by the way, widows, I wore the suit just for you. Since I wore it last night, y'all said how good I looked, so I was going to wear it for you. Don't get used to it, all right? That's all I'm saying. But now what's going on in 1 Timothy 5 is Paul is talking about what widows are qualified to be on the widow's list to be cared for by the church. And there's a number of different qualifications. Not just every widow was qualified to be on that particular list. And so look what he says in 1 Timothy 5:9. As he talks about this, he says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the, now look at this phrase, the wife of one husband. Now, I give you one guess, the exact wording of that in the language of the New Testament Greek. A one man woman. Remember our issue in 1 Timothy 3? The issue is a one woman man. And the phrase he gives here, talking about the qualification of the widows to be on the widow's list, is that they must be a one man woman. So the question then would be, what does it mean to be a one man woman? Again, it's somewhat unclear. But you know something that it does not mean? It does not mean this woman was polygamous. Or even this, it doesn't mean that this woman had a bunch of husbands. That would be polyandry. And the issue of polyandry was never an issue in Roman culture, Christianity, Judaism. That was never an issue. So the one thing we know absolutely for sure that it doesn't mean to be qualified the widow's list is that this woman could only have one husband. In other words, she shouldn't have a bunch of different husbands. That's not what he's talking about here, no doubt. And if that's not what he's talking about here, where he uses the phrase one man, woman, it's probably not what he means when he uses the phrase in 1 Timothy 3, one woman, man. So he's not probably talking about polyandry nor polygamy. Does that make sense? I know some of this is like a position paper, and I apologize for that. But when you deal with this, you just got to do some deep biblical investigation and teaching. All right, so this is where I am. We'll get done next week. It'll be a lot better. All right. I hope. All right. Where was I? All right. Let's see. Number three. Third view that Bible scholars have had is to say one woman man means an elder and deacon should be married only once. Is it possible that he means when he says a one-woman man that he's saying you get to be married once? Choose well, all right? Because if you get married and your spouse dies, well, it's husband and one wife. You get one shot. You know, so you live it up. Hopefully, she lives a long time because you can't remarry again. All right. So whether she dies. Or whether you get divorced. Because if you get divorced, that's your wife. And if you don't want to live with her and you want to put her away, okay, that's up for you. But you can't be remarried at all. Married once. That's it. One woman, man. All right. I don't think that's what this means. I don't think he's saying a widower can't remarry, that if they remarry, they've got two wives and therefore can't be considered as an ordained position, elder or deacon, nor the issue of divorce, but that's a little different issue. And I'm going to show you why I don't believe if a widower if a man is widowed, loses his wife, that that if he gets remarried, that's a problem. All right, because of what he says about this phrase in 1 Timothy 5 again. Again, that parallel phrase, a one-man woman, where he's talking about the widows who must be a one-man woman. Because if you notice in the list here, as he's talking about this, in verse 14, he brings up the issue of young widows. And on the issue of young widows, he says in verse 14, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their household, and give the advisory, no, the adversary, excuse me, no occasion for slander. And so what is he saying to young women who have been married and their husbands died and they're now widows? What he says is that it's fine. Go remarry. Now my question is if they remarry as a young widow and then they are widowed again, are they now no longer ever to be considered for the widow's list? Because they've been married more than once and it says a one-man woman? I don't think you can at all conclude that from this particular passage. And so if Paul says, go ahead and remarry to the widows, and in a sense, they would still be considered a one-man woman, I don't think you can then look at the phrase one-woman man over in 1 Timothy 3 and assume that he means you can only be married once, and if you are a widower, you can't get remarried. I don't think that's what he means. I don't think it's what he means at all. So I don't think Paul's talking about an elder and a deacon should only be married once. Now, I can already hear what you're saying. Well, Bradley, that argument doesn't bring up the issue of a man who is divorced. It only brings up the issue of a man who is widowed. And you're right, a widower, you're right. But what you have rightly noted is that you're making this issue at play about divorce. And if the issue at play where he says one woman man is about divorce, then why didn't he just clearly say divorce? Because he did not use the word. And he knows the word. And if that's the very issue that he's bringing up here, he didn't say it well. And one thing Paul is articulate. So, I don't think that's what he means. So all of that to say, what do I think he means? Number four, the fourth way scholars deal with that phrase and this qualification is this. It means an elder's and a deacon's character should be one of sexual purity, moral and sexual purity. Now, I think it means this for a lot of reasons. The first reason I think it means this is that the list that it's placed in, that this phrase is placed in, is not a list of hard and fast rules. But it's a list of character qualities. I mean, you take a look at this. If these things were hard and fast rules, there's not a person in this room that would be qualified to be an elder, pastor, or a deacon. Me first. All right, me first. Listen to what it says. If these are hard and fast rules, let an overseer be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. You get down here to verse, the deacons, likewise, they must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy, dishonest. Just think about some of these things for a moment. All right, so let's use let's use the qualification sober-minded. What's that mean? It means he thinks clearly. He just thinks clearly. He thinks through things. He's sober-minded. He's clear-minded about it. Now, if this is a hard and fast rule, if a man had ever made a rash decision that turned out poorly, then he's never qualified to serve in an ordained position again? Who here thinks that's what that means? I don't either. I think he's talking about a character quality, the kind of man who currently thinks clearly through things, considers the issues. I mean, we can go farther with it. Self-controlled, what this means. It means even-tempered. It means he doesn't lose the temper. It doesn't mean he doesn't fly off the handle out of every little thing. Now, if this is a hard and fast rule, if a man had ever lost his temper, even once, and he's no longer qualified to be a pastor or a deacon, my wife can tell you, if that's the case, I need to step down. All right? Now, I am even-tempered. every now and then it crossed the line, right? And so I don't think these things are hard and fast. So we take these things that are, that in my mind, as I read through this, in most people's mind, all these other things which are character qualities. And yet we get to this issue of one woman man, and we want to make it say, and that means can never at any time hard and fast rule have ever been divorced. I just don't think that's consistent with the context that this is in at all. I think what he means when he speaks of this, you're looking for a man that's a one woman kind of man. He's got a heart for one woman. He's got eyes for one woman. He's devoted to one woman, his wife. And, you know, he's not at the golf course telling a bunch of dirty jokes or at the hunting club telling a bunch of dirty jokes. He's not addicted to pornography. He loves his wife. He loves his family. He's got purity of heart, purity of mind. That is the character quality of the man that we are looking for as leadership in the church. And that the issue at play here is not about marital status at all. It's about a character of a godly man pursuing God with his heart. And certainly that has implications for his moral and sexual purity. I think that's what he's talking about here. And I'm not the only one that thinks that's what he's talking about here. John MacArthur, the great, well-respected pastor I know amongst many me and many of you, says this in an article specifically about the phrase one woman man. He says this. MacArthur says, this says nothing about marriage or divorce. The issue is not the elder's marital status, but his moral and sexual purity. Some believe that Paul here excludes divorced men from the church, from church leadership. That again ignores the fact that this qualification does not deal with marital status. Well, if it doesn't deal with marital status, then the issue is not divorce and remarriage. The issue is the heart of a man who loves Jesus and is devoted to his family and his wife, his purity of mind. Now, if you view it that way, and I do, this certainly has some ramifications for the way we nominate deacons, you know, our elders for that matter. What's the issue here? Well, I like what Al Mohler is the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Now, Mohler's view on this, and I think it's such a practical view as it lines up with this view of moral purity. Can divorce ever have ramifications on you being qualified, a man being qualified for elder and deacon? It absolutely can have ramifications for that. For instance, Mohler's view of this is that he's probably talking about, I love this word Mohler uses, serial monogamy. Serial monogamy. He says, like, so a guy gets married, and he's married with her a while, and he's like, I'm done with you. And we're going to put her away, and you're going to find another woman, and I'd like her for a while. Nah, you know, burnt the toast. Find another woman, and and so it's just a serial progression of being married, putting her away, married, putting her away, married, putting her away, married, divorce, married, divorce, married, divorce. And what Mohler says, if this issue is about issue of morality in the mind and purity in the mind and devoted to one woman, then you're not putting her away just because she fussed at you for leaving your underwear on the floor. You know, you're going to work through some hard issues. She's going to burn the toast. You're going to do some stupid stuff too. You're going to get angry with each other, and you're going to work it out because you're devoted 100% to that woman, your wife. You see? And if you've got a guy that just sees marriage like it is, that woman just exists to fulfill me, and if she doesn't fulfill me, I put her away, that is not a one-woman man. It's not the kind of guy you should call as a leader in your church. Okay, so there's certainly ramifications for that. Now, like I said, so what this means is not all divorced men are suddenly qualified. I think we have to take this issue on a case-by-case basis to determine whether they are currently, at this time, have a track record of being a one-woman man. For instance, you always have to be a man above reproach to be in church leadership. Well, what if you've gotten a divorce or you, well, if a man's gotten a divorce and their wife is still currently in the church, well, they may not be able to live, to serve as above reproach with the wife they've had issues with, or family, or whatever. That might be a stumbling block to that issue. Or, anyway, those types of things could happen. But think about this issue. You've got a guy who 25 years ago was young and dumb and stupid, and he got married and he wasn't faithful to his wife. He ran around on his wife and he divorced his wife. Since then, the Lord did a mighty work in his heart, changed his heart. And he got remarried. And he gave all of the repentance needed before God to his wife, to his children, to his church, to his new wife. And he led them faithfully. He loved Jesus. He prayed with them. He brought them to church. He cared for his wife. He was devoted 100% to her. And now you got a track record of that of 20 years. I don't think Paul's qualification of a one-woman man disqualifies that man. I think it qualifies him. Because that man, while he may have made a mistake in the past, is a one-woman man. And we're not viewing divorce as a litmus test of hard and fast rule. It's a character quality. And now that man currently has displayed the character quality of being a one-woman kind of man. One heart, one eyes for one woman, heart for one woman, devoted to one woman. Moral and sexual purity towards her. All right, I'm gonna mention kind of one or two other things, and then we're going to shut this down. So in kind of anticipating some pushback on this, because I get it. Many of you have got a number of things going through your mind, and one is probably this. Well, Bradley, if this phrase is unclear, a one-woman man, shouldn't we pick the highest standard for it? And go with that? And wouldn't that be divorce? You know, excluding divorced men? We should pick the highest standard. But I don't think at all the highest standard is making it mean shall never have been divorced, because there are tons of men who have never been divorced who are not one woman kind of men. And so what I am arguing for with this new standard is a higher standard than simply making it say, shall never have been divorced. You understand what I'm saying? This is a higher standard. It's a standard of godliness and purity as it devoted to his wife, not simply a legal measure. And two, I think we're in danger of making the same mistake that Roman Catholics make when they say, when they prevent married men from ever being priests. We do the same thing when we prevent divorced men from ever being pastors or deacons, elders. Why would I say that? Well, I say that because the Bible never says clearly that elders or deacons should not be married. Or I would say priests, but I'll say elders should not be married. Never says that clearly. They draw that from some other passages. In the same way, the Bible never, ever, ever says that a divorced man can never, under any circumstances, become an elder or a deacon. And we should not make hard and fast rules on issues that God hasn't spoken clearly about. That's my heart. Now, I don't make the decision on this deal. The elders' heart, they don't make, we don't make, the staff, the whole, all the elders, we don't make a decision on this. God has placed the decision-making authority on this type of issue within the body of Christ. And so we just need to decide as a church how we feel about it and how we want to proceed in the future. whether we want to keep the current standard of saying a one-woman man means a husband of one wife, and it means you shall never, ever, ever under any circumstances have been divorced, or we make it an issue of purity, of a heart for one woman, eyes for one woman, devotion to one woman, and then you take the issue of divorce on a case-by-case basis. Does that make sense? All right, so we'll have a discussion about that tonight in our church conference. I expect this place to be full. And then we'll make a decision there about next week whether we want to have a vote on it or not. All right. Now, I know this issue was kind of an in-house church family type of issue, and we have a number of guests here with us. Well, I hope, first of all, that you see how a healthy family deals with issues that need to be discussed. We do it in unity. We do it in love. All right. And secondly, we're concerned about these things, about the right qualifications for godly men in leadership, because we want, as a church, our leadership to display the character and the love of Christ. Because it is all about Jesus. We're here because Jesus is on the throne. We're here because, thank the Lord, Jesus saves sinners. We're here because God is good to sinful people, and that all we have to do to be restored to God Almighty is to turn from our sin and cling to Christ Jesus, trusting Him as Savior, as Lord, and Lord. And if that's you, and you need to know more about what it means to follow Christ, we're going to have a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. And we want to invite you to come and to say, hi, I want to know this Jesus, that these little things like qualification, not little things, but these issues like qualifications for leadership are a big deal. The reason that's a big deal is because Jesus is a big deal. And we want to make Jesus, we want to display Him as beautiful and glorious amongst the body of Christ this morning. So would you pray with me as Brother Danny comes, we prepare for our invitation. Father, it does matter who you call out for leadership. There's no doubt about that. And we don't want to jeopardize a high view of marriage in this process. But at the same time, Father, we don't want to make your word say something that you hadn't said. And so, Father, we take your word seriously, and we ask you to guide us as a church on how you want us to interpret and thus apply this standard of leadership, this qualification of one woman man as it concerns eldership and nominations for deacons and deacon qualifications. Father, we want to be faithful. We want, and regardless of how we ultimately decide on this, we want to be one woman men. Men who are devoted to glorifying God through faithfulness and purity in the way we treat all women, especially our wives. Would you work that in us, that you might get the glory, and that our families might be stable and strong, producing children that love Jesus and follow Jesus, that a church may be stable and strong, producing disciple makers that change the world. For the glory of your name, we come to you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We invite you to take a copy of God's word and open to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy verses 1 and 2 are going to be the text that I'm going to read for us this morning. We'll also deal with Titus 1:6 and some verses a little farther on here. 1 Timothy 3 as well as in 1 Timothy 5. But we're only going to read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's word. And I'm going to, after I read, get on my knees and ask for God's blessing over the preaching of his word. And if the Lord gives you grace to join me as we get low before God, I invite you to do that. As we seek God together in 1 Timothy chapter 3, reading verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, who has been sent to Ephesus to care for a church that Paul's had a part of planting there, says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." I'll tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and read a similar passage a little further down. verse 12 of the same chapter. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll give us grace today as we seek to dive into your word, to understand what it's saying, that your desires for church leadership and for your church. And Lord, I pray around this issue that you bring us unity and that you'll bring us strength, that your Holy Spirit would dwell with us now, and that as I deal with these passages, Lord, that you would be glorified. That's first and foremost, and that you would build your church and your people. Thank you for this day. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit come and work amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. Having been out of the pulpit for 3 weeks, I want to thank Brother Mike for doing a great job teaching the word. I asked somebody, I said, well, how did Brother Mike do? He teach the word? He said he did. He kept us entertained in the process. You can always count on Brother Mike to do both of those things, teach you the word and keep you entertained in the process. I don't know how well I'm going to do with the latter part of that, but as long as I get the first part of it, I'm okay with God. And if I'm okay with God, I'm not that concerned about you. Now, coming back into the pulpit, though, if I could just be quite up front with you, I was pretty nervous about it because I knew a subject that I need to deal with this morning that is not an easy thing to deal with. Over the years as a pastor, I've had to deal with a number of controversial types of issues, doctrinal issues from the pulpit. And it just puts me in the situation where no matter what position I take, if I teach on this deal, I'm going to make some folks mad, some folks sad, some folks glad all at the same time. And I don't like to be in the middle of all that. You know, I don't like to be one that's kind of stirring the pot. I like people to like me, okay? And when you do that, is sometimes people are just going to say, well, you know what? I disagree with you there, Bradley. And so let's make a rule right up front. So I'm going to deal with this issue. And when we leave this place, thank you very much. And Vince hadn't even heard what I'm going to preach on yet. All right. I love you. You love me. We one big happy family. Now, some of you are looking at me like, yeah, let's wait and see what you're preaching on, preacher. I get it. So what are we talking about? Well, don't worry. It's no big, major doctrinal issue or some issue of heresy or anything like that. But here's the question I want us to deal with. Can a divorced man ever become an elder or a deacon? Now that's an important question, whether the Bible permits or restricts a divorced man from being in an ordained position as deacon or pastor or elder as we have here. It's important for a lot of reasons. As a church, we want to get this right. As the people of God, we want to understand what God says and reflect what the Word of God teaches us in our practice. And as we approach the deacon nomination process here in our church, it just became time for us to deal with this. Now, in the past, as I have preached on qualifications of deacons, I've tipped my hand where I am on this. So some of you, you know, may know, and I'm about to make it very, very clear. We have gone through this and done Bible study on this and discussed the issue as an elder body. And the elders have then now commissioned me, tasked me with bringing the issue to you. So I am going to preach on this issue this morning, what I see in the scripture, the position that I take. It's the position that not only I take, but it's the position that the elder body takes. And what we're doing is we're bringing this issue to you for me to preach, but then tonight during church conference, we're just going to discuss it. Okay, so we're going to have an open floor discussion on the issue. We are not going to vote on this issue tonight. Everybody hear me? We are not voting on this. It's not what we want to do. What we want to have is a discussion church-wide around the issues at play. so that we can get an idea of where the Lord has us as a whole. And if we think then that it is appropriate for us to make a vote that would change our bylaws on this issue, the next Sunday morning after the service is over with, we'll dismiss all of our guests and we'll have a special called business meeting to vote on that. If not, if it's going to be far too disunifying and it's not where we are as a church, then we'll just take it off the table and wait for the Holy Spirit to bring it up at a different occasion. Okay? Everybody understand where we are? Yeah? All right, the goal of this is to bring us unified around the Word and around the leadership of the Spirit, all right? Okay, now, where do I stand on this issue? Well, I have come to the belief over the years, studying the Bible pretty in detail on this issue, that the Bible never discusses the issue of divorce and remarriage as it concerns the qualifications of deacons and elders. Now, any discussion that gets held around this often gets held around the connection on whether the Bible, whether God permits divorce and remarriage just in general. And so what ultimately happens is we say, well, whatever our view is on that then impacts what we think about whether God would permit it within church leadership or not. This is clearly what's being said in our current bylaws. All right, so our current bylaws connect these two issues together. Our current bylaws say this, and I quote, "A nominee," now this is particularly for deacons, but it would apply to elders as well, "a nominee must not have been divorced and have more than one living wife, or a wife who has more than one living husband." And so the idea there is that if you're married, then you're in covenant relationship with your spouse, all right? And if you get a divorce, well, you still are in, even a legal divorce, a covenant relationship with your spouse. And if you get remarried, then you have two wives. And since this says the husband of one wife, that would disallow that. Our bylaws take it one extra step to say, well, if you're married to someone, even if you hadn't been divorced and remarried, and they have, then they are in violation of that covenant, and you've married somebody that already has an existing husband. And so there's a problem there as well. And so that's the way this issue gets brought up. That's the way this text here, where it says the husband of one wife, gets connected to this issue of marriage and divorce. Now let's just take a look at these issues real fast. All right, so 1 Timothy 3 is the only passage in Scripture where we have both the qualifications of deacons and elders back, or elders and deacons back to back. And then in Titus 1:6, we also have a statement here that's going to be pertinent to what we're talking about. But let's look at this issue. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be aspires to the office of an overseer," so that's elder or pastor, overseer, it's all the same office, "he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach," so forth and so on. And so you say, there you go, right there. It says right there, a pastor, elder, overseer, must be the husband of one wife. He uses the same phrase for the elder qualification in Titus 1:6. He says, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to charge of debauchery and insubordination." And then, on the issue concerning deacons in verse 12, he used the exact same phrase, 1 Timothy 3:12. "Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well." So, there you go. I mean, what's the problem here? This is as clear as day. It says it right there. You must be the husband of one wife. This is clear as day. What's the problem? Is that this is not as clear as day. Not even close. One reason it's not clear, because the phrase as it's translated in many of your Bibles, the husband of one wife, is a necessary interpretation. It is certainly not a literal interpretation from the language of the New Testament. This is the reason, one of the reasons I know that. I'll tell you what, I'll help you in just your own Bible study. In your Bibles right now, look at, let's see, let's maybe check verse let's see where my Bible has the note on this. Verse 12, either in verse 12 or in verse 2, does your Bible have a note where it says the husband of one wife? Like a little beady note where it says, look somewhere else, I'm going to tell you something about this phrase? Does it have one of those? How many of you Bible have a little note right there? All right. What does your note say about this phrase? A man of one woman. Now, why would the Bible translators make a point of pointing that out? Where in the text it says the husband of one wife, but they want you to know also that this means a man of one woman. Here's why. In the language of the New Testament, there is no word for husband. In the Greek language, there's no word for husband. There's no word for wife either. There's just man and woman. And context tells you whether he's talking about husband or wife. And so my point is they've got to make a judgment call of how they want to interpret this. And so when you look at that phrase and you see the husband of one wife, literally what you're looking at in the language of the New Testament is a three-word phrase. Mies gunikos andres, which means nothing to you, but in English it means a one-woman man. That's what it means. It means a one-woman man. Three-word phrase translated the husband of one wife or the man of one woman. And specifically what it is literally in the language is a one-woman man. Now, one of the issues that when I read this that I bring up is that if this issue is about divorce, because we typically read that one phrase and we say, and that means, and can never have ever been divorced. A three-word phrase that says one woman man. Well, my question is, if he meant can never have been divorced, why didn't Paul say and shall never have been divorced? Because while there is not a word for husband or wife, in the language of the New Testament, there is a word for divorce. And Paul uses it. Paul knew it. Paul uses it several times in 1 Corinthians 7. But he did not use it here. And my question is, if that is the issue at play here, why didn't he make this abundantly clear? Well, the fact is, he just didn't. Now, I want to be clear that I don't want to be seen as attacking a standard that the church has held for a long time. It's a fairly traditional standard over the last 70, 80 years to say this means shall have never been divorced, because I understand what the church has been doing. The church wants to sustain a very high view of marriage. And I want to sustain a very high view of marriage. But I know what we want most of all is to reflect in our practice what God has said in his word. In what God desires. And so that's caused me to study it deeply and to ask some of these questions about what does this mean? Because when it comes right down to it, answering the question, can a divorced man ever be qualified to be an ordained elder or deacon? The question comes down to what that phrase means. What does that phrase mean? A one woman, man. Because this is the only place that we have these qualifications listed. And it said the both the same ways. And first, and then Titus 1:6. Same, but that's it. And it always uses the same phrase. And it never says can never be divorced. The fact is here, the Bible, and no one disputes this, never clearly says that a divorced man cannot be an elder or a deacon. Now, you may read it into certain areas, this particular area, husband of one wife. That's the way you interpret it. It's fine. It's fine. It's the way it's been interpreted. And if that's what the church wants to continue to view it as, that's what we're going to continue to view it as. But I needed to teach you on this because I don't think we've really considered all the factors at play. What does Paul mean? Well, dang. Sorry. It's unclear. It's unclear what he means. Is that fair enough? It's unclear. Now, Paul knew what he meant when he said a one-woman man. Timothy knew what he meant when he said a one-woman man. But 2,000 years later, let's just be honest, we're struggling a bit to know exactly what he means. And so we've got to look at a lot of different factors to get the best, where we feel like God would have us resting on this issue. So over the centuries, Bible scholars have debated on what that phrase means, one woman, man, and they've come down to four possible big picture options. And I'm going to talk about each one of them. The last option is going to be where I personally sit, okay, on this issue. All right, so let's look at these options. All right, so what could it mean? Over the years, one of the options that Bible scholars have brought up is that an elder and a deacon must be married. Must be married. And you know, that kind of makes sense. Because if you're going to interpret a one-woman man to say the husband of one wife, then what are you saying he is? You're saying he is a husband. And so if we're going to view it just like we see it there, and view it as husband and the husband of one wife, I got to just tell you, our bylaws are inconsistent in the way it interprets it. Because it interprets that like, if you're married, then you cannot be divorced. But that is, if you're going to interpret it this way, that is clearly not what Paul's saying, at least the way it's written in, viewed as a husband of one wife. Because it says, one of the qualifications is you must be a husband. Well, if one of the qualifications is you must be a husband, you should have to be married. Because to my knowledge, that's the only way to become one. Right? Now, we don't view it that way. And I personally think if we're going to interpret this as like the husband of one wife, we should interpret it consistently to say you must be married, and if you're married, you shall never have been divorced. That would be a consistent view of that. But here's the problem with that view, and here's one of the reasons that not a whole lot of people thinks it means that, because Paul is writing this to Timothy, and if Paul means that an ordained person cannot be must be married, then it would disqualify both Paul and Timothy. So I don't think that's what he means. Not to mention Jesus, but that's a whole other issue. All right. Could it mean an elder and a deacon must be married? To be consistent the way we have traditionally viewed it, I think it should mean that. But I don't think we're viewing it correctly. So I don't think it does mean that. Secondly, could it mean that an elder or deacon should not be a polygamist? All right? Could that be what it means? And that often gets thrown around. That's the issue. That it means not having more than one wife at a time. This has been the view of like John Calvin. This was Calvin's view. The problem with in a number of other people over the years. The problem with this view is while sure, no doubt, you look in the Old Testament, you're going to see some polygamy within the Jewish culture, even at this time. The problem is that polygamy was never an acceptable practice within Christianity. At this time, it was illegal in the Roman Empire to be a polygamist. And I was taught this by a New Testament professor in seminary, is that the reason polygamy wasn't that big of a deal, it was because in the culture of that day, it was so easy to get a divorce. It's kind of like the reason now polygamy is not a big deal, because it's too easy to divorce your wife. I mean, why would you want to have three or four or five or six wives that you're trying to care for when if you are married and then you wanted another woman, you just put this one away and grab, you know, marry the other woman and just divorce her and marry it. And then you got tired of that woman, you just divorce this woman and go get that other woman. And so that was this. So polygamy wasn't a big issue to even be speaking to at this time because it wasn't a problem culturally for a number of different reasons. I also don't think that he's talking about polygamy because of something he says in 1 Timothy 5:9. Now here the context changes a little bit, but the wording is very similar. All right, so the context of what's going on in 1 Timothy 5 is Paul's talking about widows. And we just had our widow banquet last night. And by the way, widows, I wore the suit just for you since I wore it last night. Y'all said how good I looked, so I was going to wear it for you. Don't get used to it, all right? That's all I'm saying. But now what's going on in 1 Timothy 5 is Paul is talking about what widows are qualified to be on the widow's list to be cared for by the church. And there's a number of different qualifications. Not just every widow was qualified to be on that particular list. And so look what he says in 1 Timothy 5:9. as he talks about this. He says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the, now look at this phrase, the wife of one husband. Now, I give you one guess, the exact wording of that in the language of the New Testament Greek. A one man woman. Remember our issue in 1 Timothy 3? The issue is a one woman man. And the phrase he gives here, talking about the qualification of the widows to be on the widow's list, is that they must be a one man woman. So the question then would be, what does it mean to be a one man woman? Again, it's somewhat unclear. But you know something that it does not mean? It does not mean this woman was polygamous. Or even this, it doesn't mean that this woman had a bunch of husbands. That would be polyandry. And the issue of polyandry was never an issue in Roman culture, Christianity, Judaism. That was never an issue. So the one thing we know absolutely for sure that it doesn't mean to be qualified on the widow's list is that this woman could only have one husband. In other words, she shouldn't have a bunch of different husbands. That's not what he's talking about here, no doubt. And if that's not what he's talking about here, where he uses the phrase one man woman, it's probably not what he means when he uses the phrase in 1 Timothy 3, one woman man. So he's not probably talking about polyandry nor polygamy. Does that make sense? Y'all got, I know some of this is like a position paper, and I apologize for that. But when you deal with this, you just got to do some deep biblical investigation and teaching. All right, so this is where I am. We'll get done next week. It'll be a lot better. All right. I hope. All right. Where was I? All right. Let's see. Yada. Number three. Third view that Bible scholars have had is to say one woman man means an elder and deacon should be married only once. Is it possible that he means when he says a one-woman man that he's saying you get to be married once? Choose well, all right? Because if you get married and your spouse dies, well, it's husband or one wife. You know, you get one shot. You know, so you live it up. Hopefully, she lives a long time because you can't remarry again. All right. So whether she dies. Or whether you get divorced. Because if you get divorced, that's your wife. And if you don't want to live with her and you want to put her away, okay, that's up for you. But you can't be remarried at all. Married once. That's it. One woman man. All right. I don't think that's what this means. I don't think he's saying a widower can't remarry, that if they remarry, they've got two wives and therefore can't be considered as an ordained position, elder or deacon, nor the issue of divorce, but that's a little different issue. And I'm going to show you why I don't believe if a man is widowed, loses his wife, that if he gets remarried, that's a problem. All right, because of what he says about this phrase in 1 Timothy 5 again. Again, that parallel phrase, a one-man woman, where he's talking about the widows who must be a one-man woman. Because if you notice in the list here, as he's talking about this, in verse 14, he brings up the issue of young widows. And on the issue of young widows, he says in verse 14, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their household, and give the advisory, no, the adversary, excuse me, no occasion for slander. And so what is he saying to young women who have been married and their husbands died and they're now widows? What he says is that it's fine. Go remarry. Now my question is if they remarry as a young widow and then they are widowed again, are they now no longer ever to be considered for the widow's list? Because they've been married more than once, and it says a one-man woman. I don't think you can at all conclude that from this particular passage. And so if Paul says, go ahead and remarry to the widows, and in a sense, they would still be considered a one-man woman, I don't think you can then look at the phrase one-woman man over in 1 Timothy 3 and assume that he means you can only be married once, and if you are a widower, you can't get remarried. I don't think that's what he means. I don't think it's what he means at all. So I don't think Paul's talking about an elder and a deacon should only be married once. Now, I can already hear what you're saying. Well, Bradley, that argument doesn't bring up the issue of a man who is divorced. It only brings up the issue of a man who is widowed. And you're right. A widower. You're right. But what you have rightly noted is that you're making this issue at play about divorce. And if the issue at play, where he says one woman man, is about divorce, then why didn't he just clearly say divorce? Because he did not use the word. And he knows the word. And if that's the very issue that he's bringing up here, he didn't say it well. And one thing Paul is articulate. So, I don't think that's what he means. So all of that to say, what do I think he means? Number four, the fourth way scholars deal with that phrase and this qualification is this. It means an elder's and a deacon's character should be one of sexual purity. Moral and sexual purity. Now, I think it means this for a lot of reasons. The first reason I think it means this is that the list that it's placed in, that this phrase is placed in, is not a list of hard and fast rules, but it's a list of character qualities. I mean, you take a look at this. If these things were hard and fast rules, there's not a person in this room that would be qualified to be an elder, pastor, or a deacon. Me first. All right, me first. Listen to what it says. If these are hard and fast rules, let an overseer be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. You get down here to verse the deacons. Likewise, they must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy, dishonest. Just think about some of these things for a moment. All right, so let's use Let's use the qualification sober-minded. What's that mean? It means he thinks clearly. He just thinks clearly. He thinks through things. He's sober-minded. He's clear-minded about it. Now, if this is a hard and fast rule, if a man had ever made a rash decision that turned out poorly, then he's never qualified to serve in an ordained position again? Who here thinks that's what that means? I don't either. I think he's talking about a character quality, the kind of man who currently thinks clearly through things, considers the issues. I mean, we can go farther with it. Self-controlled, what this means. It means even-tempered. It means he doesn't lose the temper. It doesn't mean he doesn't fly off the handle out of every little thing. Now, if this is a hard and fast rule, if a man had ever lost his temper, even once, and he's no longer qualified to be a pastor or a deacon, my wife can tell you, if that's the case, I need to step down. All right? Now, I am even tempered. Every now and then it crossed the line. Right? And so I don't think these things are hard and fast. So we take these things that in my mind, as I read through this, in most people's mind, all these other things which are character qualities. And yet we get to this issue of one woman man, and we want to make it say, and that means can never at any time, hard and fast rule, have ever been divorced. I just don't think that's consistent with the context that this is in at all. I think what he means when he speaks of this, you're looking for a man that's a one woman kind of man. He's got a heart for one woman. He's got eyes for one woman. He's devoted to one woman, his wife. And, you know, he's not at the golf course telling a bunch of dirty jokes or at the hunting club telling a bunch of dirty jokes. He's not addicted to pornography. He loves his wife. He loves his family. He's got purity of heart, purity of mind. That is the character quality of the man that we are looking for as leadership in the church. And that the issue at play here is not about marital status at all. It's about a character of a godly man pursuing God with his heart. And certainly that has implications for his moral and sexual purity. I think that's what he's talking about here. And I'm not the only one that thinks that's what he's talking about here. John MacArthur, the great, well-respected pastor I know amongst many me and many of you, says this in an article specifically about the phrase, one woman, man. He says this. MacArthur says, this says nothing about marriage or divorce. The issue is not the elder's marital status, but his moral and sexual purity. Some believe that Paul here excludes divorced men from the church, from church leadership. That again ignores the fact that this qualification does not deal with marital status. Well, if it doesn't deal with marital status, then the issue is not divorce and remarriage. The issue is the heart of a man who loves Jesus and is devoted to his family and his wife, his purity of mind. Now, if you view it that way, and I do, this certainly has some ramifications for the way we nominate deacons, you know, our elders for that matter. What's the issue here? Well, I like what Al Mohler is the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Now, Mohler's view on this, and I think it's such a practical view as it lines up with this view of moral purity. Can divorce ever have ramifications on you being qualified, a man being qualified for elder and deacon? It absolutely can have ramifications for that. For instance, Mohler's view of this is that he's probably talking about, I love this word Mohler uses, serial monogamy. Serial monogamy. He says, like, so a guy gets married, and he's married with her a while, and he's like, I'm done with you. And we're going to put her away, and you're going to find another woman, and I'm like her for a while, nah, you know, burnt the toast. Find another woman, and find, you know, and so it's just a serial progression of being married, putting her away, married, putting her away, married, putting her away, married, divorce, married, divorce, married, divorce. And what Mohler says, if this issue is about issue of morality in the mind and purity in the mind and devoted to one woman, then you're not putting her away just because she fussed at you for leaving your underwear on the floor. You know, you're going to work through some hard issues. She's going to burn the toast. You're going to do some stupid stuff too. You're going to get angry with each other, and you're going to work it out because you're devoted 100% to that woman, your wife. You see? And if you've got a guy that just sees marriage like it is, that woman just exists to fulfill me, and if she doesn't fulfill me, I put her away, that is not a one-woman man. It's not the kind of guy you should call as a leader in your church. Okay, so there's certainly ramifications for that. Now, like I said, so what this means is not all divorced men are suddenly qualified. I think we have to take this issue on a case-by-case basis to determine whether they are currently, at this time, have a track record of being a one-woman man. For instance, you always have to be a man above reproach to be in church leadership. Well, what if you've gotten a divorce, what if a man's gotten a divorce and their wife is still currently in the church? Well, they may not be able to serve as above reproach with the wife they've had issues with, or family, or whatever. That might be a stumbling block to that issue. Or, anyway, those types of things could happen. But think about this issue. You've got a guy who 25 years ago, was young and dumb and stupid, and he got married and he wasn't faithful to his wife. He ran around on his wife and he divorced his wife. Since then, the Lord did a mighty work in his heart, changed his heart. And he got remarried. And he gave all of the repentance needed before God to his wife, to his children, to his church, to his new wife. And he led them faithfully. He loved Jesus. He prayed with them. He brought them to church. He cared for his wife. He was devoted 100% to her. And now you got a track record of that of 20 years. I don't think Paul's qualification of a one-woman man disqualifies that man. I think it qualifies him. Because that man, while he may have made a mistake in the past, is a one-woman man. And we're not viewing divorce as a litmus test of hard and fast rule. It's a character quality. And now that man currently has displayed the character quality of being a one-woman kind of man. One heart, one eyes for one woman, heart for one woman, devoted to one woman. Moral and sexual purity towards her. All right, I'm gonna mention kind of one or two other things, and then we're going to shut this down. So in kind of anticipating some pushback on this, because I get it. Many of you have got a number of things going through your mind, and one is probably this. Well, Bradley, if this phrase is unclear, a one-woman man, shouldn't we pick the highest standard for it and go with that? And wouldn't that be divorce? You know, excluding divorced men? We should pick the highest standard. But I don't think at all the highest standard is making it mean shall never have been divorced, because there are tons of men who have never been divorced who are not one woman kind of men. And so what I am arguing for with this new standard is a higher standard than simply making it say shall never have been divorced. You understand what I'm saying? This is a higher standard. It's a standard of godliness and purity as it devoted to his wife, not simply a legal measure. And two, I think we're in danger of making the same mistake that Roman Catholics make when they say, when they prevent married men from ever being priests. We do the same thing when we prevent divorced men from ever being pastors or deacons, elders. Why would I say that? Well, I say that because the Bible never says clearly that elders or deacons should not be married. Or I would say priests, but I'll say elders should not be married. Never says that clearly. They draw that from some other passages. In the same way, the Bible never, ever, ever says that a divorced man can never, under any circumstances, become an elder or a deacon. And we should not make hard and fast rules on issues that God hasn't spoken clearly about. That's my heart. Now, I don't make the decision on this deal. The elders' heart. They don't make, we don't make, the staff, the whole, all the elders, we don't make a decision on this. God has placed the decision-making authority on this type of issue within the body of Christ. And so we just need to decide as a church how we feel about it and how we want to proceed in the future. Whether we want to keep the current standard of saying a one-woman man means a husband of one wife, and it means you shall never, ever, ever, under any circumstances, have been divorced, or we make it an issue of purity, of a heart for one woman, eyes for one woman, devotion to one woman, and then you take the issue of divorce on a case-by-case basis. Does that make sense? All right, so we'll have a discussion about that tonight in our church conference. I expect this place to be full. And then we'll make a decision there about next week whether we want to have a vote on it or not. All right. Now, I know this issue was kind of an in-house church family type of issue, and we have a number of guests here with us. Well, I hope, first of all, that you see how a healthy family deals with issues that need to be discussed. We do it in unity. We do it in love. All right. And secondly, we're concerned about these things, about the right qualifications for godly men in leadership, because we want, as a church, our leadership to display the character and the love of Christ. Because it is all about Jesus. We're here because Jesus is on the throne. We're here because, thank the Lord, Jesus saves sinners. We're here because God is good to sinful people, and that all we have to do to be restored to God Almighty is to turn from our sin and cling to Christ Jesus, trusting Him as Savior, as Lord, and Lord. And if that's you, and you need to know more about what it means to follow Christ, we're going to have a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. And we want to invite you to come and to say, hi, I want to know this Jesus, that these little things like qualification, not little things, but these issues like qualifications for leadership are a big deal. The reason that's a big deal is because Jesus is a big deal. And we want to make Jesus, we want to display Him as beautiful and glorious amongst the body of Christ this morning. So would you pray with me as Brother Danny comes, we prepare for our invitation. Father, it does matter who you call out for leadership. There's no doubt about that. And we don't want to jeopardize a high view of marriage in this process. But at the same time, Father, we don't want to make your word say something that you hadn't said. And so, Father, we take your word seriously, and we ask you to guide us as a church on how you want us to interpret and thus apply this standard of leadership, this qualification, a one-woman man, as it concerns eldership and nominations for deacons and deacon qualifications. Father, we want to be faithful. We want, and regardless of you know, how we ultimately decide on this, we want to be one-woman men. Men who are devoted to glorifying God through faithfulness and purity in the way we treat all women, especially our wives. Would you work that in us, that you might get the glory, and that our families might be stable and strong, producing children that love Jesus and follow Jesus, that a church may be stable and strong, producing disciple makers that change the world. For the glory of your name, we come to you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.